This is another Bible study resource presented as a ministry of Calvary Community Church, a Calvary Chapel.
Questions had come to Paul concerning what happens to Christians when they die. Apparently, some in the fellowship of the church at Thessalonica had died, and the believers there were fearful that because of their death, they were going to miss going to heaven. They didn't understand the other side of death. And so they asked Paul, what happens to believers when they die? And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, as we continue our study in this letter that Paul wrote to this church, we are given the answer of what happens the other side of death. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What happens when I die is the universal question that has gripped people's minds for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. Someone has said that death is indeed the greatest fact of life. Job, in one of the oldest recorded statements in the world, asked, "If a man dies, shall he live again? How can I guarantee that I'll continue to live after I die?" The pharaohs of ancient Egypt thought it would be by building great monuments to themselves and stocking them with all the food and provision that they might have needed. And so they built these massive pyramids that took decades to complete. When we were in Egypt 6 or 7 years ago, I remember there in Cairo getting there late at night and not being able to see much. And we were in our hotel that was near Giza, where the three great pyramids are and the Sphinx is. And in fact, I think the hotel was called the Pyramids or something like that. And so I knew we were close to the pyramids, and that night I looked out my window, and we were up above the date palms and all, up 7-8 stories high. I couldn't see a thing. And I thought, well, maybe in the morning I'll be able to look out, and I'll see a little triangle out there and see one of those pyramids. And early the next morning, we got there late, and early in the morning I hear this sound, and I don't mean to be offensive, but to an ignorant person like me, that's what the muezzin sounded like as he was calling the faithful Muslims to prayer. And I thought, man, what time is it? 4:35 in the morning. You're praying. You put us Christians to shame, that's for sure, you know. And so I got up and I peeked out the window just as the sun was rising, and the most spectacular sight met my eyes. I was looking out there expecting to see out in the distance a little triangle, you know, the pyramid. I opened the curtains and here, in front of me. I mean, we were 10, 12, 15 blocks away. But that pyramid was so huge, it just about took up the whole view. 30 stories high. Thank you. You'll get your dollar after church. Now, the rest of you that I've queued, don't forget. I'll be at the North Lobby. But you know, the Bank One building downtown, that's 30 stories high. I mean, you think that's the top of this thing. I mean, they're just immense, all built in order to try to guarantee that a pharaoh would continue to live after he died. Even today, some people are freezing their bodies, or, not to gross anyone out, having their heads severed from their bodies as soon as they die and quickly frozen. And they are in these controlled stainless steel things where they are frozen forever, supposedly, as forever as, you know, you can be frozen, I guess. And hopefully they hope that in the next several thousand years, technology will exist that will be able to bring their bodies back to life, or at least just their brain back to life, as if anybody will care about them after 2,000 years. What is this garbage in this stainless steel? Toss it, you know, that's probably what'll happen. The fact remains that death is an appointment that none of us will miss. Some of you are always late for your appointments. You won't miss this one. Death is no respecter of persons. The rich die, the poor die, the good, the bad die alike. Someone has said about religion that the conquest of death is the final achievement of religion. The conquest of death is the final achievement of religion. No religion is worth its name unless it can prove itself more than a match for death. Today, there are lots of theories and there are lots of beliefs about what happens when you die, but there is only one authoritative source on the planet that can tell you what will happen the other side of death. And that is this book, the Bible, the Word of God. It tells you authoritatively what happens when you die. We who believe in Jesus Christ have a great confidence as we face death. The Bible teaches us that when we believers die, we leave our bodies and we go to be with the Lord. Our soul and spirit are separated from our bodies at death. The New Testament refers to the body of a believer who has gone on to be with the Lord in death as sleeping. Now remember, we exist on more than one level. We're not just bodies sitting here. We are bodies that are inhabited by a mind, will, and emotion, a soul. And those of us who have come alive in Christ, who have believed in Jesus Christ, we exist on a spiritual level as well. And so we really are threefold creatures, body, soul, and spirit. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul, in verse 23, prays a farewell prayer to the Thessalonians. And as he prays that God would entirely bless them. And look at the three parts that he prays for every person in this church. Now may God, the God of peace himself, sanctify you entirely. And may your what? Spirit and your soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that we are spirit, soul, and body. That is a total person. And you are not complete as a body and a soul. A body with a mind, will, and emotion. You're not complete until you have been made alive in spirit. And that's what happens when you accept Jesus Christ. You are born again and you come alive in spirit. You are given a new nature and you are totally complete. Then you are complete in Christ, body, soul, and spirit, alive in spirit. The term sleep, now listen, this is important, is never applied to the believer's soul or to the believer's spirit, but only to his or her body. The soul and spirit continue to exist after death. We'll show that. The body sleeps and goes back into the dust, but the New Testament refers only to the state of the body at death as sleep. Looking back at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, remember we read, but if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Now that isn't talking about those of you who are sleeping right now during the message. It's talking about those who have died, and their bodies are at rest. Their soul and spirit are with the Lord. The word sleep is the New Testament term for the believer's death, the death of his body. Remember in John 11:11, Jesus was going back. Lazarus had died. He was breaking the news to the disciples, and he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep." And the disciples didn't get it, and they said, "Well, if he's sleeping, then it's no big deal. I mean, you know, he'll wake up, no problem." And Jesus says, "No, Lazarus is dead." Oh, the death of a believer is spoken of as sleep. Not soul sleep, not spirit sleep, but the body looks and acts like it's asleep. In Acts 7:59-60, as Stephen was being martyred, giving his life for his testimony, surrounded by the hostile Jewish fanatical leadership, it says, "They went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" Now, he was about to die, and Stephen knew that his spirit was going to leave his body. Now, there are those who teach that your spirit is just your breath. You know, breath. Well, why would Stephen, at a point like this, with rocks hitting his head, with rocks smashing down on him, knowing he's about ready to go into unconsciousness, you know, failing quickly, why would he say, "Lord Jesus, receive my breath"? I mean, are you worried about your breath at a moment like this? That wasn't what he was saying. What was Jesus saying on the cross when he says, "Father," remember just before he died, "into thy hands I commit my spirit"? What was he talking about? His breath? I think not. He's talking about the spirit part of him, his soul and his spirit, Father. That will continue to live after his body was executed on the cross. And so it says of Stephen, "And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And having said this, he fell asleep." Now, he already said his spirit was going to the Lord. His body fell asleep. And sleep is a good metaphor for what happens in the believer's body, because sleep is like death in that it's a rest. At least sleep is supposed to be a rest, a peaceful state. Sleep is a temporary condition. Oh man, is sleep a temporary condition, at least at our house. With 3 kids, last night, and the night before, we were awakened, I bet you, 12 times. Danny's 9 months old, can't find his nook. Big tragedy. Every time he wakes up and that nook's not, he can't grab it, you know. He's not thinking, you know, "Oh, it must be right around my mouth where it fell out." Instead, it's just, "Wah, wah, wah." Yeah, put the plug in and, you know, that stops. But that happened like 6 times. Then Ellie, she's into this thing. She just, in the middle of the night, well, all of a sudden, "Wah!" She just cries out. "No!" she says. She must be a dream about mommy and daddy. "No!" she says. That happens a couple of times every night. Scares the daylights out of you. Oh, it's just Ellie. And then Emily last night was coughing. She has this bad cough and stuff. And so she got up coughing and was having a hard time breathing. And that was a big major catastrophe. So anyway, the thing is, sleep is a temporary condition. Okay? Especially for parents. Sleep is a temporary condition. Death is a temporary condition. The death of the body is just temporary. And sleep is not non-existence. Last time I checked, when I fall asleep, I don't go into non-existence. I continue to exist. And a person who falls asleep doesn't cease to exist, so a dead person continues to exist despite his absence from his body. And sleep always is followed by waking, and death is always followed by resurrection. So as you study the Bible, remember the metaphor of sleep is only used in the New Testament, and we underline that, and we put that only in capital letters, only used in the New Testament to refer to the believer's body. Never does the Bible teach that the soul of the believer is unconscious at death or sleeps, or that the spirit is not conscious. But instead, the Bible teaches that there is an awareness, a sensation, and the ability to think after you have died. You say, well, why are you stressing this? I believe that. I'm stressing it because there are lots of cults that go door to door and come to your home through the television or come into your lives via the radio, and they teach the doctrine of, quote, soul sleep, unquote. They teach that when you die, you are separated from God. They teach that when you die, you cease to exist. Watch out for that. And there's a lot of that information out there. And it becomes a hook that they'll try to prove a doctrine like this by twisting the scriptures, not showing you all the truth. And it's their hook to drag you into their organization. There's a lot of that info out there. Can you guess what magazine outsells Time, Newsweek, and U.S. News and World Report combined? The Watchtower, you're right. Isn't that something? It outsells Time, Newsweek, and U.S. News and World Report combined. Now, that's a lot of publication. That's a lot of error. And we as believers need to know how to respond to error and know how to refute it from the scripture. And I'm telling you, as one who was raised by one of these groups that teaches this, I know the hopelessness and the fear you have of death. I was taught that when you die, you go into non-existence. You cease to exist. And God hopefully will remember your code and recreate you at the resurrection. Now, that's scary. I mean, yeah, you can say, well, don't you trust that God will remember the recipe for you? Yeah, but it still won't be me. The real me would have ceased to exist. I'm done. I'm over. Any way you look at it, that's a different person. That's not me. And the Bible doesn't teach that's going to happen to you. And for years, I feared death. I was afraid of death. I couldn't say to die is gain. No way. To die is gross. At best, it's some kind of weird state of unconsciousness and not knowing if you're ever going to wake up, like some eternal coma. No way. The Bible teaches us that when a believer dies, he leaves his body and he and soul and spirit goes to be with the Lord. We can know for sure that when we die, we'll go to heaven. In a recent Life magazine article interview, Billy Graham reflected on his life and ministry. The subject of his age came up. 75 years old at the time. And the fact that he may not live many more years came up. And they asked him, how do you feel about facing death? You know how tacky reporters can be. Well, you're getting old, you're going to die. How do you feel about it? But I love his reply. Let me show his response. I quote, I'm looking forward, he said. I'm looking forward to death. I'll be very happy to get out of this body and into the new world that's been prepared. It'll be a feeling of tremendous joy and relief and rest. The Bible says, I have not seen nor heard, nor has there entered the mind of man what God has in store for us in the future life. End of quote. He says, I'm looking forward to death. Can you say that? No. I didn't include this in the interview because I didn't think you'd be interested, but I'll say it anyway. I mean, it was in the interview, but I didn't include it in the message, but he says, sometimes people ask me if there'll be golf courses in heaven. But I knew you wouldn't be interested in his response, so let's just go on. His response was, he says, I tell them, you know, if a golf course in heaven is necessary for your happiness, then there'll be one in heaven. Oh, Billy, you're so neat. I don't golf, so I could care less. But I knew some of you, this would be an important part of the message. The only thing you'll remember. Even the word translated death, which is thanatos in Greek. Thanatos doesn't mean to be non-existent or unconscious. It means to separate. So when you speak of death in the New Testament, it's talking about being separated. Separated from what? Well, the wages of sin is death. Separation from God. For eternity, if you don't get right with God through Jesus Christ. The Bible says that believers die. The word for death of a believer means you're separated from your body. Your soul and spirit separate from your body. The body is left to go back to the dust from which it's come, to be raised incorruptible at the return of the Lord, meeting your soul and spirit in the air when you come back with the Lord. For the true believer, to die is to be with Christ. Look at Philippians. Go to the left. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Some of you have thought a lot about death recently. You've experienced the death of a loved one. Or maybe the doctor has given you news that is scary to you. It's important for you as a Christian to know what's going to happen when you die. When I was so sick, the doctors didn't know what was the matter with me. Out at Mayo Clinic, out there like 5 days in a row, and then another week we'd be there, and never being able to find out what was wrong. And at one point, there was talk of cancer. And you know how doctors are. They said, well, you know, this could be cancer. And it's like they must get points for scaring patients, you know? Cancer. And I remember as I had to go through a little test and all for to find out if there was, and there wasn't. But the thing was, here was I was for 10 days, you know, the time up to when they could schedule the test. They should just tell you it's cancer the day they schedule the test, you know, or they think it is. And then you have to have the test. Then you have to wait for the results to come back. And during that whole time, I was thinking, you know, I couldn't help it. I knew it wasn't, but then I thought, but the doctor said it might be, and what if it is? And I knew the kind of cancer they were talking about can be fatal. And I was thinking, I don't want to go, but why don't I want to go? Well, the reason why I don't want to go is I want to see my kids grow up, Lord. I want to stick around a little while. You know, I went through all those emotions that some of you are facing. As you get the word from the doctor, as you face the chemotherapy, as you face the bad news that, no, it's not just the test you're worried about. You do have something terminal. You know what? Ultimately, I went back to this passage. It was so encouraging, so comforting, these next few verses that I'm going to share with you. Because we all may face death, and it might not be sudden death. That's easy. You know, sudden death? You know, somebody shoots you, you're dead, it happens, you don't have time to... It's, hi, Lord. Whoa. I was just walking down the street and I'm in heaven. What happened? Oh, drive-by shooting, you know. Oh, wow, hallelujah. Oh, glory, glory. Someone was talking to me last night, they were saying, you know, what about our loved ones, you know? Do you think they can see us here on earth? Do you think they're watching what we're doing? And next week I'll share with you why I don't think that is happening. But I said no, and I said, you know, even if they could, there is an attraction in heaven that, sorry, they're going to totally forget about us. They are not going to be thinking, oh, I'm so worried about my kids and my family. I'm so worried about my husband or my... Are you kidding? They've got Jesus. They are so enthralled and so overjoyed in the presence of the Lamb. Sorry to bust any bubbles, but they're not up there worrying about you at all. Okay? They're worshiping the Lamb. They're praising Him. They're enthralled with Him. They really are. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. And to die is what? Gain. Is he crazy? What does he mean? He's writing from death row. Emperor Nero, that crazy, sadistic, perverted madman on the throne, is about ready any moment to execute him. So he's thinking about death. The bad news is reality. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The Greek word actually means profit, like financial profit. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Now, just stop there. If I'm to live on in the flesh, this would mean fruitful labor for me. In other words, he could live on in the flesh, but he also realizes he could live on not in his body. Right? If I'm to live on in the flesh, that would mean fruitful labor for me. And, you know, I don't know which to choose. I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is what? Very much better. And on the other hand, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Man, he's saying, you know, if there's a button here, a go and a stay button. Oh, I don't know. I love you so much. I want to hang out here with you, but I want to be with Christ. That would be so much better. So Paul is saying, we pick up from what he's sharing here in this very personal letter, that for the true believer to die is to be with Christ, okay? No separation, no non-existence, no cessation of life or consciousness. He says, for me to die is gain, it's profit, because I'll be with Christ. That would be very much better. Second thing that encourages us is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So keep going to the left. You'll find 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1, and the truth is, for a believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we, what? Groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Paul likens the bodies we're living in right now to tents. And since he was a tent maker, it made a lot of sense to him. He'd done a lot of repairs on tents. How many of you have ever gone tent camping? Raise your hand. You've camped sometime in your life in a tent. All right. A universal experience. How many of you are still living in a tent? Nobody. Oh, you are. You are. You shouldn't have raised your hand. No. Our body, yes, our body, they say. But I mean, most of us aren't living still in tent cities someplace. Why? Well, it's okay to vacation in a tent. But who wants to live in one for 10 years? No running water. No facilities. They're hot. They're cold. They're buggy. They're dusty. They're dirty. They're stuffy. There's never enough room in a tent, is there? So he likens the tent, and then as you use them, they begin to wear out. Begin to get a little thin in places, don't they? Begin to sag in places as the structure of the tent sort of, you know, those poles don't fit together, or they got bent, you know, and that doesn't quite look the way it did when it was right from the factory. The zipper doesn't work anymore. Mosquitoes are coming in. The bugs are coming in. There's holes. It's not waterproof anymore. What an apt description of these bodies we live in. Thinning out, ripping, tearing, sagging. He says, in these tents we groan. Some of you are too young to understand what this means. But you wake up in the morning, there'll come a time in your life, it happens in your 30s. When you start, you wake up and, oh, just, you know, the initial move to get out of bed. Oh, the back. And then once you get up, it's as you're putting on your socks. Oh. We groan. Some of us groan because of the pain we're in, constant pain. Others of us groan as we look in the mirror in the morning. Oh, the tent's sagging, that's for sure. We groan. Verse 4. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we don't want to be unclothed, but to be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. The Bible says that when we leave this body and we are in a separated state from our body, that is called being naked. Verse 3, inasmuch as having put it on shall not be found naked. When you leave your body and you are existing simply as the real you, soul and spirit, apart from your body, the Bible calls that being naked. And the Bible says that that is not a permanent state. And the Bible even teaches that while you're in that state in heaven, God gives you a robe. Hey, put this on. Don't want you to be naked up here. I'll show you that's biblical in a minute. But we are not created to live outside of a body. We are souls with spirits, with a spirit that was created and designed to inhabit in a body that would never wear out and live forever, because our soul and spirit never ceases to exist. You will all live forever, but some of you will live forever in heaven, and some of you will live forever in hell, a place not created for man, but a place of punishment prepared for the devil and his angels. What determines where you'll spend eternity is who you know. The decision you make before you die. Will you accept Christ and his gift of eternal life, or will you reject that gift? That has to be determined this side of death. We as believers are never separated from the Lord. Whether we live, whether we are awake or asleep, 1 Thessalonians 5:10 says, we, the Greek says, go on living together with him. Whether we're awake, that's alive, or our bodies are asleep, we've died, and we are with the Lord, we go on, the Greek tense says, living with him. Romans 8:38 and 39 says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, and then he lists a whole bunch of other things, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's nothing that can separate you from God. And if you cease to exist when you died, as a believer, death would have separated you from God. The Bible clearly teaches that the soul is fully conscious and cognizant after death. Just quickly turn to the last book of your Bible, Revelation chapter 6. We'll look at a couple of verses there. Verse 9. Now, you'll hear people say, well, you can't take everything literally in the Bible. Now, that's, you know, that isn't necessarily right or wrong. It depends on what you're looking at. But when you're looking at the book of Revelation, you can take everything literally that the book describes, unless it tells you not to take it literally, like it's what is being described as a sign in heaven. Well, a sign is a symbol. It's not a real thing, but it's a picture, it's a symbol of something. And that's the way the book of Revelation is written. You can take everything literal here unless you're told not to. So verse 9, very significant. When he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. Now that's good. That's good. That means that when these people died, they were believers. Where did they go? They went to be with the Lord. The soul is in heaven. Now, let's find out, are the souls sleeping? As the witnesses, the Adventists, the Worldwide Church of God, and others would teach, is it true that the souls are sleeping? Let's look. Verse 10. And they snored with a loud snore. Is that what it says? No offense. What does it say? they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe. See, I told you. And they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. We see these same souls in Revelation chapter 20. Let's look at them. Revelation 20, verse 4. They aren't going to be in those white robes forever. The day will come when they'll get a new body, and that is going to be at the first resurrection. Chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for how long? 1,000 years. Now, there he's saying the first resurrection is the resurrection you want to be a part of. There's two resurrections. Now, listen carefully. The first The first resurrection has three phases. The first phase was Jesus when he rose from the dead. He was the first fruits, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, of them that fell asleep. When Christ was raised from the dead, the gospel tells us that there were others that were raised from the dead with him, and 40 days later, on the day he ascended into heaven, they went to heaven with him. First phase of the first resurrection. The second phase of the resurrection is what we were reading in 1 Thessalonians 4, the rapture of the church. When Christ appears, we are caught up together with Him, meeting those that have come with Him, the believers during the church age that believe and have died. They'll come with Him. We'll meet them in the air. We will be changed, 1 Corinthians 15 says, in the moment and twinkling of an eye. We'll get new bodies instantaneously. They will receive their new bodies that have been raised from the dead in the air. They'll dive into their new bodies. Won't that be cool? Like a glove, okay? Fits perfectly, Lord. Okay? The third phase of the first resurrection is at the end of the 7-year tribulation, spoken of here, where these martyrs who have been martyred during the tribulation are raised, their bodies are raised, they are given new bodies, they live and reign with Christ and with the rest of us during the millennium, during 1,000 years, okay? So the first resurrection has three phases. The second resurrection has one phase, and it's bad news. All the wicked dead are raised, and they will ultimately be cast into the lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. What is important is that you make sure you have a reservation in the first resurrection. You make sure that you are going to be raised in the first resurrection. Phase two is your only choice right now. Phase two. Jesus, if you die before the Lord returns, you will be raised when the Lord brings you back with Him at the rapture. Now, there was an occasion when the Sadducees, a group of scholarly Jews who did not believe in the supernatural, they didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. Sadducees. They came to Jesus and they said, prove to us from the book that there is a resurrection and an afterlife. Prove to us. And do it from the Torah if you can. And I love Jesus' response. It is so cool. And we see it here in Matthew 22. I mean, you just see our Lord. You can be proud of the Lord, you know. So awesome in His response. Matthew 22, He responds, first of all, verse 29, by saying, you guys have made two mistakes. The first is, you don't understand the Scriptures. And the second is, you don't understand the power of God. And that's bottom line. All false teaching falls into those two errors. You don't understand the Bible and you don't understand the power of God. And their issue was, would there be marriage in heaven? And Jesus takes care of that too. Verse 30, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. He's not saying when you die, you become an angel. You know all these movies about people who die and they come back and they're somebody's guardian angel. Nope, nope, nope. You don't go to heaven and become a fat cherub flying around, you know. These little wings trying to get that fat little body up in the air, strumming a harp, sitting on a cloud. That's Valentine's Day stuff that's not biblical. Angels are angels, different species than human beings, okay? Different creation of God. You'll never become an angel, but you'll be like angels in that there won't be a marriage relationship. Angels don't get married, and neither do glorified human beings. And that sort of... That's what some of you are waiting for. That also, you know, just indirectly, let me point out, that takes care of a major error that a certain church with headquarters in Salt Lake City, Utah, people get on me for being too blunt, they say. So this church with headquarters, worldwide headquarters in Salt Lake City, Utah, teaches that you can be married for time and eternity in their temples, and that you can be a forever family. Well, that's a bunch of baloney. It's the Greek word for it, baloney. Comes from balones. Jesus says, no, there's no marriage in heaven. I don't care what Joe Smith said. No marriage in heaven. Verse 31. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken to you by who? No, this is cool because he's saying, okay, you're asking me. I'm going to tell you what God told you. And he quotes directly from Exodus 3:6, he says, I am, what did God say to Moses? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now this is neat because this is 400 years after these guys are dead. That God is saying, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob have been dead for centuries. And God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Isn't that classic? What he's saying is, though Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's bodies are dead and have turned to dust, they are very much alive in soul and spirit to God right now. And that's why God could say, 400 years after they're dead, I am their God, because they are alive right now. They continue to go on living after they die. Well, we don't have time to finish this study this week. We'll look at more a little next week. But I just want you to know, going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, and I just want you to understand clearly that there is going to be a resurrection. Resurrection is coming. Loved ones that you have lost are going to meet you in the air someday if you know Christ. They will receive a new body, and yes, you will recognize each other in heaven. You'll know one another. Verse 16 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Incredible thing happened. I might have shared it with some of you at one time, but when my grandpa was dying of cancer back in 1967-68, they were taking care of him at home, and they moved out the dining room table, and there in the dining room was this big hospital bed, and as a little boy, of 6 or 7 years old, I remember Grandpa dying. And I remember, you know, all the hospital apparatus there and the nurses that would come in and the people who were taking care of him. And Grandpa believed. He believed in the Lord. He was a true believer, but he believed in this doctrine of soul sleep. He believed that when he died, he would go into non-existence. I just found this out from my grandma a few years ago, what happened. But the day that Grandpa died, they said he hadn't been able to move. He was skin and bones. The cancer had just really, taken its toll on him. And as he, all of a sudden, Grandma said that he opened his eyes and he got a big smile on his face. No, he sat up, he opened his eyes, and everybody was coming up around him like, hey, his name was Vernie. And he was looking up, and all of a sudden his hands went up like this, and he got a big smile on his face, and he died. I thought, well, how cool. Grandpa was wrong. You know, he didn't go into non-existence, but what did he see? What did he see? What was he reaching for? Who was coming for him? I believe, you know, the Lord was taking him to be with him. That's our hope as Christians. The worst thing death is for you as a believer, is a change of address. It's a change of address. You have two locations you can choose, though. Heaven or hell. God would love to see you in heaven. He doesn't want to see you in hell. A Philadelphia legal firm sent flowers to an associate in Baltimore to celebrate the opening of its new offices. You know, businesses do that for each other. And they sent this big, beautiful floral arrangement to decorate the lobby. But through some mix-up, the ribbon which decorated the floral piece read, "Deepest sympathy." Well, you know, lawyers, no offense to those of you who are, but they got on the phone and they just pounded the florist. You know, what have you done? We want our money back. You better make this good. We wanted you to send a congratulations thing. You send deepest sympathy. And the florist was a little worried about the lawyers, but what really was bugging him was about the piece that had gone to the funeral service. He said, oh, no, then you know what the flowers said that went to the funeral? Congratulations on your new location. It really happened. What a great idea. I mean, really. When a believer dies, congratulations on your new location. All it is a change of address. You continue to live on. You're going to go on with the Lord. Nothing's going to separate you from Jesus Christ. He's made the way possible. Now, I just want to ask a question. If you were to die tonight, are you sure? Are you really sure that you go to heaven? If you're not, let's make it right this moment. I don't think it's an accident you would come on a week when we're talking about this. I don't think it's an accident that you're hearing this right now. I think God has a divine appointment for you. God wants you to live forever with Him in heaven. And you know, the death of Jesus Christ provided a reservation for everyone in heaven. But that doesn't mean everybody's going to heaven. A reservation doesn't mean you're going to the destination. You have to confirm that reservation. And Jesus has made the reservation in His death for you, but have you confirmed it? How do I confirm it? You have to ask Him to save you. The Bible says whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I want to give you that opportunity to confirm that reservation right now. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You that we have a new location coming. But Lord, I'm concerned for those that aren't sure where they're going to spend eternity. I'm concerned for those who are hoping, but they're not knowing that they're going to heaven. Hoping isn't good enough. Lord, this is not something that there is much margin in. This is something that is either yes or no. Heaven or hell. And Lord, we just want to pray for those whose eternal life and destiny is in the balance this very moment. Lord, would you move by your Spirit that they might confirm their reservation and be made new men and new women by the miracle of a new birth. Please keep your head bowed, your eyes closed. I just want to talk to you for a quick second here. I want to tell you that in a moment I'm going to ask you to follow me in a prayer. You can repeat a prayer, because that's the way we call on the name of the Lord. In the prayer, you're going to honestly tell God that you know you need Him. You're going to tell Him that you know that without Him, you're going to hell. You're going to tell Him that you've been wrong, but you're going to ask Him to save you. You're going to ask Him to accept you right the way you are. And you're going to accept His gift of forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. And if you pray this prayer, you'll know leaving here today that you're going to heaven. You'll know your sins are forgiven. And you'll have the peace of Christ dwelling in your life, because He will be in you. He'll make you a new man, a new woman, new boy, new girl. Now you know God's speaking to you. I want you to pray this prayer with me. You don't have to pray loudly. I don't want to draw attention to you. But just between you and me and the Lord, let's pray right now. Pray after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me and that you rose from the dead. Please forgive me of my sins. I want the gift of eternal life. I accept your gift. Please accept me and take me just as I am. I want you to be my Savior and my Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This digital audio compact disc is presented as an outreach of Calvary Community Church, a Calvary Chapel. We are located at 12612 North Black Canyon Highway. That's a half mile south of Thunderbird on the southbound access road of the I-17 freeway. You're invited to join us for worship Saturday evenings at 6 or Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11:15 a.m. Our Sunday evening service is at 6, and our midweek Bible study is Wednesday nights at 7. You can contact us for more information about our ministries. Our phone number is 602-973-4768 or toll-free 888-970-3030. On the internet, we're at graceupongrace.org. Our email address is calvary@graceupongrace.org. And now it is our prayer that you continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.